Just remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans, chapter number 1. Amen. Amen. Romans, chapter 1. We began looking at this last week, and I said we're going to do a verse-by-verse study through that. And thank you. Going to do a verse-by-verse study through that, and I wasn't sure how the schedule's going to run exactly, but I feel like God would have us go ahead and go back to that today. I told my wife last night that I'd mentioned I was going to try to preach a short message and then the baptism, but my message is not short, and I could break it up, but I'm not sure that I should break it up, just to be honest with you. And that's my thinking. And so since food's here and we don't have to worry about going and getting it, we might as well stay and finish, hadn't we? Amen. Amen. And you'll have an appetite time I get done, all right? But no, I'm just kidding. But seriously, we'll try to mind the Lord if He lets me break it. There is a spot that could be broken. I got two main points, so I can just preach the first one. I've got subpoints under these two points as we look at it, but I feel like they go together, and I'd like to leave them together. We'll start with verse number 1. We've read the first 7 verses and preached from those last week, but let's read them again. Let's do it responsive reading as I think we did last week. I'll read the first verse. You read the second with me. I'll read the third. You read the fourth with me, and we'll just keep going down that way. We're going to read through verse 17 now this time. Verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We'll stop reading there in verse number 17. Let's ask God to add his blessing to the reading of the word of God. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we're so thankful for the wonderful love of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, yes.
Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you suffered,
that
you're under shame.
Yes.
And even death, we might be the children of God.
Thank you, Jesus. Help, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. After my message, we're going to have the baptism. After the baptism, I need to talk to the church about just a order of business, not a, well, it's business for us, not a church function, but we'll do that after we go off the air and after the baptism. So remain with us if you will, and then we'll have the meal together. Last week I preached from verse 1 through 7, and I called it an introduction to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Now, today I want to preach on this point. I'm calling it an explanation for the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. An explanation. So we had the introduction, and now we're having an explanation as to why that he is preaching this or sending this letter to them. Now, turn with me, if you will. Hold your place in Romans 1. We'll be back there in a moment. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. A verse more than likely you all have memorized, or at least mighty close to being memorized, if it's not. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And this is just introductory to show you how I believe these books are laid out. And I believe it's scriptural as to how we have our canon of scripture. And these are in their order. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he lists some things that it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen. Now, here's the way that I think about that. All scripture is inspired of God, and all scripture is profitable unto us. But there are some parts of scripture we'd have to admit that are more profitable than others. For example, you'll learn more and get more practical help from reading these chapters in the book of Romans than you would in many of the chapters of the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers got a list of those names. It's not that they're not important. I don't advise you to skip over it. I think you ought to read them. But it doesn't have the same practical information and help to us as this does. Amen. It's all probable. But there's some that we need to look into even more. That's why I believe that the book of Romans is put first in the epistles of Paul the Apostle. When you're going through your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the New Testament, you got the book of Acts. Romans was not the next letter written or the next book written, but it's next in line because it has that prominence. Amen. And because it is so important, if we could master one book of the New Testament, the book of Romans would be a great book to master. Amen. Amen. Be a great book for us to learn from, and we'll say more about that as we go along. Amen. But with that being said, allow me to say again, the statement that I made last week, talking about the importance of studying this great doctrinal book. Amen. If there's one book we should learn, this is it. Amen. Here's some reasons why. I said last week it presents doctrinal truths such as justification, sanctification, adoption, judgment, and identification with Christ. It presents doctrinal truth. It presents dispensational truth, particularly in chapters 9, 10, and 11, when it shows us the relationship between Israel and the church in God's eternal plan. Amen. And then it shows us practical truth, not just doctrinal and dispensational, but practical, everyday living. Amen. Especially in the latter chapters, as it teaches us the secret of Christian victory over the flesh. Boy, we need that. Amen. It teaches us the duties of Christians one toward another and the duties of Christians in relationship with government and society. Amen. The book of Romans, I said this last week, the book of Romans is the most comprehensive and systematic representation of practical truth and classic Christian religion in all of Scripture. Amen. It's the most comprehensive and systematic. It contains the great exposition of the faith. And here's another reason we ought to read it. It is the complete and most logical presentation of Christian truth in the entire New Testament. Amen. Now, I read somewhere where somebody likened this layout of these books to 2 Timothy 3:16. I want to use that in thinking about it. As you look at the epistles of Paul the Apostle, the things he said, it's all given by inspiration of God, and it is. It's God's Word. But he gave it for these reasons. First of all, doctrine. And that's why Romans is first. It's the most doctrinal book that Paul wrote. It is the most comprehensive doctrinal book that there is. And doctrine, by the way, must come first. Amen. You got to be taught. You got to know something before you can actually follow the Lord. Amen. And so you got the doctrine that's first, then there's reproof. And the next two books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul's reproving them, straightening out some problems that are in the church. He's reproving them of sin that they've allowed in the church. Amen. And so it's practical again. By the way, you won't know what to reprove if you don't have your doctrine right. Amen. Then there's correction, doctrine, reproof, correction. And the book of Galatians, he corrects some false teaching. Amen. He corrects some things that's been done the wrong way. Then there's instruction in righteousness. The book of Ephesians and all the other epistles of Paul the Apostle fall in that category as instruction in righteousness. But again, you can't be instructed right if you don't have the doctrine right. You can't get corrected right if you don't have the doctrine right. We don't know what to reprove unless we have the doctrine right. That's why the book of Romans is first in all. In other words, everything must be based on a correct interpretation of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. In a Baptist church, this is what we say. We say that we believe that the Scriptures are the sole authority, S-O-L-E, not your soul, but the only authority. We don't care what the Pope says. We don't care what Nashville or Hammond, amen. Amen. We don't care what the newest thing coming down the pike says. Our Bible is our roadmap. Amen. And so everything must be based upon the Word of God and a correct interpretation of the Word of God. Amen. That's why I say again, if any Bible student would master any book, it ought to be this book of Romans, because understanding this book is a key to unlocking the entire Word of God. Amen and amen. Now, last week I gave you an outline of the whole book. Let me just give you that there's four major points of the book. I would throw those out to you, give you a brief outline of the first point, and then deal with this introduction of it, the prologue, as we are looking at it, that part. I said there's four things that we can see primarily in this book. We see how the gospel relates to sinners in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The gospel relates to sinners. And then we see number 2, how the gospel relates to saints in Romans chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Then we see number 3, how the gospel relates to Shemites or Jews in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then we see how the gospel relates to servants in Romans chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. So we see how the gospel is the main point. Somebody said it this way. They said you got the gospel according to St. Matthew, the gospel according to St. Mark, the gospel according to St. Luke, the gospel according to St. John. Then you've got the gospel according to St. Paul in the book of Romans. I think that's good. Amen. How the gospel relates to sinners, chapters 1, 2, and 3. I mentioned to you that in chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that God will judge the heathens. Chapter number 2, God tells us that God will judge the hypocrite. Chapter number 3, God tells us that God will judge the Hebrews. In other words, He finds us all guilty before God. Amen. Amen. We're all guilty before God. We look at how God sees us in this section of how the gospel relates to sinners. He sees us, number 1, guilty without excuse. Amen. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. We're guilty without excuse. And then he sees us guilty without exception. That's chapter 3. Guilty without exception. In this guilty without excuse, I've got these parts A, B, C, D, E, and F. We've got the prologue in these first 17 verses of chapter 1. Then he talks about the pagan in chapter 18 through 23. He talks about the pervert, Romans 1, 24 through 28. He talks about the prodigal, Romans 1, 29 through 32. He talks about the pretender in Romans 2, 1 through 16. And he talks about the pious in Romans 2, 18 or 17 through chapter 3, verse 8. And he finds us guilty without excuse and guilty without exception. Amen. Now, having dealt with it, having said that, I started preaching on this prologue, the introduction, you might say, to this letter. Paul starts almost all of his letters with his name. That way they know who's doing the writing. That is, by the way, that is his authority. Those are his credentials. Amen. And he starts, I said, almost all of his epistles. Far as I know, every single one except the book of Hebrews. And I personally believe that's who wrote the book of Hebrews was Paul. But I think he did it anonymously. And yet we're not certain of that. So that's why I'll say almost all his epistles start with his name. In this prologue, there's 3 points that we deal with. First of all, Paul exhibits his credentials in verses 1 through 7. And he tells us that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. He tells us that he is called to be an apostle. He tells us that he is separated unto the gospel of God. And he tells us that he is a missionary to the Gentiles. In verses 5 through 7, he talks about that being a missionary to the Gentiles. And so we looked at all that last week. He exhibits his credentials. Now today, I want to pick up on point number 2 and point number 3 if I can. And say that at number 2, he expresses his concern. That's verse 8 through 15. He expresses his concern. I'll come back to that. Number 3, he establishes his confidence. Amen. So he tells us who is doing the writing in those first 7 verses. And he tells us who it is written to. Now he's going to tell us and explain why he wrote this epistle. And he's going to tell us what this epistle, the theme of it is, the subject of it is, and what he has written about. So who, why, and what that he has written. There's the expressing of his concern, number 1. Look at verse number 8, and let me just say that as he expresses, he lets them know that his heart is and has been towards them. Although he's never met many of them. When you get to chapter number 16, he names a bunch of them that apparently he knows and has known very well. Aquila and Priscilla being 2 that he has known very well, has worked beside. But when he met them, they were already saved. And by the way, they came from Rome when he first met them in the book of Acts. So they had already gotten saved and they knew some people there in Rome, but Paul had never been to Rome at that time. And at the writing of this book, Paul had never been to Rome. We know he finally goes in bonds. He is imprisoned in Rome and eventually actually dies in Rome in the prison there. But Paul comes to tell them that he's got a desire to come and be with them and that his heart is towards them. Look at verse number 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, there's as he expresses his concern, there's about 5 things I want to point out in these verses, verse 8 through 15. Number 1, he lets them know he is thankful for them. Amen. At the beginning of almost all of Paul's epistles, he not only starts off with his name and telling you who he is and who the letter is addressed to, but he also gives some kind of commendation, some kind of apostolic benediction, of thanksgiving that he gives them. Here, he is thankful for their faith. Sometimes you'll talk about being thankful for their charity or for their patience or some other grace that the brethren might have. Here, he's telling them that he's thankful for their faith, their world-renowned faith that he's talking about. Amen. Now let me back up and say this. I thought of this yesterday. I think I thought of it earlier in the week, but yesterday I meant to jot it down. I didn't. That when Paul's addressing this to all those, look at verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So he's writing to Christians in Rome, right? He's not writing to one particular church as he does in others. The church of Ephesus or the churches of Galatia. He's not writing to one particular church, the church of Thessalonica or, you know, the different, Colossae, the different churches that Paul might write to, here he's writing to all the saints that are at Rome. Now listen, if Paul believed in an invisible, universal, mythical church like many do, that all the saved are part of that church, why didn't he write to the church at Rome when he's writing to all the saints at Rome? I tell you why he didn't. Because Paul didn't believe in that kind of a myth. Paul understood local, visible, amen, churches that he would write to. And in this case, he's writing to all the saints, no matter which church they're in, no matter which group they belong to, all the saints, amen, at Rome. But he tells them, I'm thankful for you, amen. He lets them know that he is sensible of the high privileges that they have in being called a saint of God. Amen. What a blessing it is to be a saint. Listen, in the days of Rome and the days of the Roman Empire, it was a mark of prestige to have Roman citizenship. Used to be that in America. Amen. A mark of prestige to have American citizenship. Or in that case, Roman citizenship. But I'm going to tell you, there's a mark of more prestige than that. That is to be called a child of God. Amen. To be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Is a mark of distinction. And he lets them know that he is sensible of those high privileges of belonging to Christ. Amen. And then he wants to lead them and us to walk more worthily of the calling or the vocation wherein we've been called. Amen. He wants us to walk closer to Jesus and walk better for him to bring him glory and honor. Amen. And so he begins with this same thanksgiving that he does in many of the other epistles, and with his salutation from those first seven verses. He starts verse 8 first, letting them know that he's thankful. Amen. Letting them know that he's thankful. I remember Joshua told me when he worked for Chick-fil-A, and when they moved him up into management, and he said that his boss told him, he said, when you have to talk to somebody about an issue, somebody, you have a problem with some issue, he said, before you address the issue, he said, find something to commend them about. Don't dress them down until you've built them up. That they know you're noticing something good. You're not just picking at bad things. You're actually noticing something good. Always do that. And Joshua said, sometimes it's hard to find something that you can start off with. Really, you think about it. Well, Paul says in his writing of the letter, he's going to straighten out some things. He's going to deal with some issues. But he starts off with this statement that is something wonderful. He says, I thank God that you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. We ought to be thanking God that we're saved by the grace of God. But Paul says your faith is not only known in certain circles, he said your faith is known throughout the whole world. Amen. Amen. See that in verse number 8? That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, I believe that's talking specifically about the Roman Empire, because that empire was practically the known world at that time. But he's saying all across the empire, everywhere I've been, and he'd been all over the place, everywhere I've been, they're talking about the faith of those Roman Christians. Amen. He lets them know, first of all, he is thankful for them. Number two, he lets them know that he is prayerful for them. He is praying for them. Verses 9 and 10. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul says, I love you so much that I am thankful for you and I am prayerful for you. I am praying for you. Amen. Now here's what I thought. He didn't know many of them, and many of them didn't know him. They had never laid eyes on him. I'm sure they'd heard of him. And some of them did know him, but there's quite a few probably that didn't know him. They might have been surprised to find that the great apostle Paul was praying for them. They might have been unaware that Paul was praying for them. But Paul said, though you might have been unaware, God was not unaware of it. Amen. Notice that in verse number 9. For God is my witness. Amen. Paul said, I pray for you, and God's noticed those prayers. Amen. That's not just a statement saying, God knows I'm telling the truth. That's a truthful statement, no doubt. But he's saying, God is aware of the prayers that I've prayed for you. Amen. And unawareness on our part. Listen, I'll guarantee you there's people praying for some of you that you never thought would be praying for you. Amen. There's prayers went up. You never dreamed there's prayers going up. You wasn't thinking about praying. You wasn't thinking about God. But somebody was thinking about God. And somebody was thinking about praying for you. Amen. And I'm glad even though we're unaware that the prayers are going on, there's a God in heaven that hears and answers and recognizes those prayers. Amen. That's what Paul is saying there. He says, for God is my witness. And I say that serves as more than just a statement of the truthfulness of this pronouncement. But it supports the idea that God is noticing the prayers that Paul has prayed for his Roman brethren. Amen. He goes on to say that one of his requests is that God might allow him to come unto Rome. Amen. He says, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Amen. He wants to minister there. He wants to see them and be among the believers there. And that leads us to our next point. I said, number one, he's thankful for them. Number two, he's prayerful for them. And number three, he is wistfully longing to be with them. He is wistfully longing to be with them. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, for the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Amen. That word long has an idea of a desire, a heartfelt, a deep-seated desire to see them, to be with them. Can I say it this way? Christian people love to gather together and fellowship together. Amen. Now, Baptist people think you got to have food to do that. And we don't mind that. But it's not the physical food that you got to have to come together. Amen. God's people love to come together. That's why it bothers me. This crowd that says they've been saved, but they ain't been to church in 20 years. They hadn't had any desire to go. Or they, like one lady said to us when I was pastoring at Vision, we went to see her. She hadn't been in church in, I think at that time, over 10 years. Her name was on the roll. That was one of the reasons we was going to see her. We was going to be purging the rolls. And so we went to see her to tell her, if you don't come in the next 30 days, we're going to take your name off the roll. It's not that we want to throw you out. We want you here. We want you to be faithful. You said you belong, then you belong there. Amen. And she said, well, preacher, I've been intending on coming. I just ain't had a chance in 10 years. Well, if you went home today after church, after this meal, you won't be hungry as soon as you get home, more than likely. Some of you will. These kids will. But you'll get hungry sometime before dark, more than likely. You go to your wife and you say, honey, what are we going to have for supper? Well, she said, I've been intending on going to the grocery store, but I ain't had a chance in 10 years. You ain't going to buy it, are you? Well, it bothers me, this crowd that says, well, I just don't see any need to gather in church. Paul said, I long to be with you. I long to fellowship with you. And their longing was for the same. They wanted to fellowship with him. Amen. That's one of the reasons for our excitement about gathering in the house of God, assembling together. Amen. We come to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see that they approach you. Amen. We need each other is what I'm saying. We need each other. Amen. God doesn't want us to get some kind of Elijah syndrome where we crawl up under a juniper tree and say, oh, there ain't nobody but me serving God and I might as well die. And I'm not fussing at Elijah, but I'm saying God don't want us to get that syndrome. Amen. God doesn't want us to get some kind of a Lone Ranger syndrome where it's just us. Amen. Some people are so Lone Ranger, they wouldn't even let Tonto or Silver come along. Amen. God doesn't want us to have that mentality. He wants us to come together. Amen. So Paul's saying here that he wants to fellowship with them. He wants to worship with his fellow believers. Brother Steve taught in Sunday school this morning about that, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And what a privilege it is that we have to come together in the unity of the faith and worship God together. Amen. Amen. Back during the COVID lockdown, we really missed that, didn't we? Amen. When you can't do what you want to do, you realize how much you want to do it. Amen. And God help us to recognize the importance of it. So the apostle indicates that he wants to come and see them, but he has a purpose. He said, he wants to impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Now that might be some gift that the apostles, as they laid hands on the early believers, you remember how that was in the book of Acts? The apostles would come and lay hands on them, and they would get some spiritual gift. Perhaps that's what he's talking about, but I believe it simply means, could simply mean, that he wants to come and strengthen them and establish them more firmly in the doctrines of the Word of God. Amen. He wants them to understand grace. He wants them to understand justification. He wants them to understand redemption. He wants them to understand sanctification. He wants them to understand glorification. He wants them to understand the things that he's going to teach about and preach about in this epistle. Amen. He's going to strengthen them and establish them more firmly in the Christian faith. By the way, that's why we need to fellowship with other saints of like faith. Amen. That's why I think it's good to even visit other churches. Amen. Churches helping other churches. Amen. That we can strengthen each other and establish each other in those things. Amen. I think that this definition I've given, that strengthen and establish them, carries along verse number 12. You can see that. From verse number 12, Paul talks about his fellowship. They fellowshipping together and their comfort. He said that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. That idea, comfort, he wants to comfort them and them comfort him. Amen. It's a strengthening thing. What? Their mutual faith. Amen. Amen. Paul lived in a time when not everybody in the Roman Empire loved Jesus. Amen. I guarantee you, not everybody in your neighborhood loves Jesus. More than likely, not everybody on your job, workplace, loves the Lord Jesus. Amen. Isn't it a blessing to be able to pull aside from some of that and come together with others that do love the same Lord Jesus? Amen. Amen. That do believe the same King James Bible. Amen. That do try to live by the precepts of the Word of God. It is a blessing to be able to come together. And Paul is encouraging them in those things. Now, when Christians fellowship together, each one is strengthened and encouraged by the other. That's why he said, exhorting one another. Amen. We encourage each other when we come together. Amen. Not only are the members helped and aided by the preaching, but the preacher is helped and aided by the people. Amen. That's right. That's right. So he is thankful for them. He is prayerful for them. He is wistfully longing for them. Number four, he is dutifully indebted to them. Dutifully indebted unto them. Verses 13 and 14. Now I would not have you ignorant brethren. Some of y'all say that's what we got, a bunch of ignorant brethren. Amen. You ladies say, preacher, pray for me. I married one of these ignorant brethren. Amen. I would not have you ignorant brethren that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So Paul wants them to know his love for them. Amen. His love for them is not just long distance love. I've said this before and you know it's right. Boy, it is so easy to really care for somebody over Facebook. Somebody you don't have to see. Somebody you don't have to clean up after. Amen. Somebody, you don't have to exert any effort. All you got to do is type a few words. Amen. And we got the technology to even help you type in words. Amen. Easy to love somebody long distance. And it's easy to say, boy, if I was there, I'm telling you, this is what I'd do, and this is what I'd do, and this is what I'd do. Amen. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, boy, I wish I was there. I'd be there. I'd be right by your side to help you. And they come in, they don't even come see us. They don't even drop by. It's easy to love somebody long distance. Paul said, I haven't seen you yet. I'm writing you this letter, but I want you to know my love is not just long distance. I intend on coming. My purpose is to come. I'm praying to come. I'm planning to come. Matter of fact, I've made plans and things have gotten in the way and have hindered me thus far. Amen. Now, we know the things that hindered Paul from going to Rome was not the devil. It was the work of God that had hindered him. He'd had so much to do in other areas and he's moving along from place to place and God's blessing him. But God finally gets him there. He gets him from being so busy by putting handcuffs on him. Amen. And taking him there in prison. But I say this, Paul wants them to know that his love for them is not just long distance love. Paul's not content just to pray for them and care for them at a distance. He's actually planning and preparing to come unto them. Actually, he said oftentimes, amen. He'd made many plans probably to come, but he'd been hindered hitherto. He knew his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. You would think that if God called him at his salvation, God called him even when Ananias came to anoint him to receive his sight. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me, unto the Gentiles. If he's called to the Gentiles, surely he'd go to the capital city of the Gentile empire of that time. So Paul wanted to go there. He felt he had an obligation. Amen. Look, notice what he said. He says in verse number 13, that last phrase, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He said, I've had fruit among Gentiles. I want to have it among you as you are the capital of the Gentile nation or Gentile empire. He felt he had an obligation. Yea, he had a debt. He owed a debt to preach the gospel among these Gentiles. Amen. He says in verse number 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. You know, if you've studied history, that the Greeks considered themselves educated and everybody else barbarians. The Greeks considered themselves sophisticated, socialized, and everybody else barbarians. Amen. The Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, his dad before him, Philip of Macedon, this Greek Empire that ruled the world before the Roman Empire. By the way, the Romans adopted a lot of that Greek and later came, they called themselves barbarians because they were conquerors. They didn't go in and overcome the people by their education. Although the Greeks had conquerors like Alexander the Great and his dad Philip of Macedon, they had some conquerors, but they had an educational system and they taught them, had all this philosophy under their belt. They really thought they were something. Paul said, those people that think they're real high and uppity, they need the gospel and I owe them the gospel. But he said, besides them, that crowd thinks they know nothing and thinks they're worthless. They need the same gospel and I owe a debt to both groups. Amen. Whether Greek or barbarian, whether wise or unwise. Amen. Paul said, I'm going to preach the gospel to all men. He felt the obligation of God to preach the gospel to all men. Can I say, you and I ought to feel that same obligation. Amen. Get the gospel in as many places as we can. I remember several years ago, they were having they call it the Jew Conference. They were having it at Faith Baptist Camp at that time. Now I think they have it at Sand Mountain. Brother Freed, they hold that conference up and talk about Jewish missions. And the statement, the theme was to the Jew first. This very scripture here, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And they were really putting a lot of emphasis in that to the Jew first. And it's almost like that they were saying that before you ever witness anybody else, you ought to make sure you've witnessed all the Jews first. Yeah. But what they didn't know is that scripture, before it says the Jew first, it says to everyone that believeth. Amen. So the gospel is not just to the Jew or just to the Gentile. There's another crowd that says, just preach it to the Gentiles. God's wrote off the Jews. No use for the Jews. No hope for the Jews. Write them off. No, they're both wrong. It's to everyone that believeth. But Brother Don Anderson was going down there to preach, and he preached and he made this statement. He said, I recognize your slogan is to the Jew first. Everybody's talking about going to the Jew first. He said, I want to go to the first one I can get to first with the gospel, because everybody needs the gospel, and we ought to get the gospel to everybody we can. Amen, amen. That's exactly right. To whosoever we can get to first with the gospel. Amen. They need the gospel. Well, let me give you this fifth thing. Number E, he is eagerly coming to them. He's not only thankful for them. He's not only prayerful for them. He's not only wistfully longing to be with them. He is eagerly coming to them. He recognized he owed a debt to them. He, in verse number 15, he says, so as much as in me is, that sounds pretty eager, don't it? So as much as in me is, I am ready, that sounds pretty eager too, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Amen. Paul was excited about an opportunity to preach the gospel. Paul was eager about the opportunity to go to Rome to preach the gospel. I'd say he was like a kid in a candy store. Amen. Amen. He was excited. He was delighted for the opportunity of an open door to get the gospel into. Amen. He was willing to spend and to be spent for the gospel, that he might magnify Christ and that he might preach Christ to the ends of the world. Amen. He was excited about the fact that Christians could be edified. Now, I said already that at this time, this writing, Paul did not dream to go to Rome the way he went as a prisoner. He thought he'd get on a ship and sail and that he'd go from there to Spain. Talks about it in the text. But he didn't go that way. He went as a prisoner. God works in mysterious ways. Amen. As William Cooper said, amen. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He doesn't work like we do, but Paul didn't know how he's going to get there. He just wanted to get there, and he is willing to go however God would get him there. Amen. Again, I say he is willing to spend and be spent. Whether preaching from door to door, whether preaching from the pulpit in the synagogue, or through the bars of a prison cell, Paul was going to preach. Amen. That's right. He is going to preach. He preached to some women down by the riverside there in Macedonia. He preached to the Philippian jailer. Amen. He'd preach to whosoever he could, wheresoever he could. Amen. He is willing to preach the gospel. He was ready to preach the gospel at Rome also. Amen. Now listen, Rome then and now was a city of many sights to see. But Paul wasn't going as a sightseer. He was going as a soul winner, if I could say it that way. Amen. Paul wasn't going to try to take some pictures and get some souvenirs. Paul was going to preach and to tell them about the Savior, amen, and represent the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners, amen. Now, he expressed his concern. He's telling them, this is why I want to come. This is why I want to come. This is what I'm all about. This is why I'm writing this letter to you. Now, he's going to tell them what he's going to write about. He mentioned the gospel here in these verses, particularly verse number 15. He's mentioned the gospel. Look at verse 16 and 17. He establishes his confidence. He not only expresses his concern, but he establishes his confidence. Listen to this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Now, Paul's going to unexplored territory as far as he is concerned. Would the gospel work at Rome? Paul was convinced it would. Amen. It had worked at Jerusalem. It had worked at Damascus. It had worked in Samaria. It had worked in Antioch. It had worked every other place Paul had ever been. Amen. Or anybody else has ever went and preached the gospel. It has worked. Will it work in 2021? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. The same gospel message that Paul preached would work then, and it will work now. Amen. We don't have to flower it up and change it and get some newer versions. Hey, listen, Brother Vic said this. Brother Eric Vic said this down at Brother Logan's the other day. He said they talk about, they say the reason them people stick to that old King James is just because they're ignorant and they don't know any better. Ignorant people stick with that King James Bible. And then you say, well, why do you want a newer version? Well, because it's easier to understand. Does that dog hunt? Does that make a lick of sense? Well, it's easier to understand because them ignorant people, they're the only ones can understand it. Yeah. Well, here's what I'm saying. We don't have to change the gospel. We don't have to pump it up, flower it up, pretty it up. Just preach it, amen. Just preach it to people. That's what they need. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He's confident that it would work. Amen. Notice in verse number 14, Paul says, I am deader. Look at verse number 15. He says, I am ready. And verse number 16, he says, for I am not ashamed. Sounds like Paul's got confidence. Amen. Amen. Paul's got confidence. What a testimony that he believes the gospel's going to work. The gospel's what everybody needs. The gospel's what I'm going to preach. The gospel's all I've got to offer them. That's what he's saying to them. Amen. Now, Rome was a proud city. Christianity was a hated religion. Why would a proud Roman be interested in hearing about a poor Jew? Conquered Jew. Crucified Jew. Why would a proud Roman be interested in hearing about a lowly carpenter that lived and died among the poor, hated Jews? Amen. What delight would a rich and wealthy Roman have of hearing about an old rugged cross on which the Savior died? You see, Rome was considered among the great. They were considered among the learned. They were considered among the wise. Paul was convinced that the gospel message cuts across all social status. Amen. I believe that's right. Amen. Cuts across all social status. It cuts across all racial status. It cuts across all political status. It cuts across any other barrier. Paul was convinced that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. To everyone that believeth. Paul was convinced of that. Amen. Now, let's look real quickly at Paul's confidence and see what he's writing to them about. He says, I'm not ashamed of, and I got five things here. I won't be as long on these, hopefully, as I was on the first five. These five things that Paul's not ashamed of. Number one, he's not ashamed of the origin of the gospel message. He says it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the gospel of Christ. Verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen, if Paul went to Rome with a message from Caesar, people would listen up. But Paul says, I've got a message more important than Caesar. Amen. I've got an authority higher up than Caesar. Amen. I've got a message from somebody more powerful, more helpful, more needful than a message from Caesar. I've got a message from Christ Himself. Amen. Amen. Paul's coming with a message. Amen. It's a message that they need to listen to. How much more should they listen to that than any other message? Amen. He's not ashamed of the origin of the gospel message. Number two, he's not ashamed of the operation of the gospel message. Not only is it the gospel of Christ, he said it is the power of God. That's the operation. Rome boasted of their power. They had military power. They were conquerors. Rome, Caesar said, I came, I saw, I conquered. That was the Roman motto. That was the way they lived their life. We've got power. We've got conquering power. Paul says, listen, you might think you're conquerors, but in reality you're slaves. You're slaves to sin. You're slaves to lust. Amen. You're slaves to all that. But he said, I know something that's got more conquering power than the Roman army. I know somebody that's got conquering power that can deliver you from the slavery of sin. Amen. Amen. Power. power, amen, power of the gospel message, amen, amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to conquer sin, Satan, death, and any other opposition that might rear its head, amen. Do you have a problem? Maybe you got a problem with drugs. Jesus has power to deliver. Maybe you got a problem with pornography. Jesus has a power to deliver. Maybe it's a power of lust, a problem with lust. Maybe it's a problem with adultery or fornication. Maybe it's a problem. Maybe it's a problem of hatred. Jesus can deliver you. Amen. Maybe it's a problem of doubt. I'm just conquered by doubt. I'm telling you, Jesus has the power to deliver you. Whatever problem you face, Jesus is the answer. Amen. Jesus is right for whatever is wrong in your life. The Florida boys, you sing that. That's right. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to make a foolish man wise. Amen. Amen. To make a wicked man holy. To make a miserable man happy by the grace of God. Amen. God, the gospel is God's efficacious means of saving man from his sins. Amen. Paul was not ashamed of the origin of the gospel message. Paul was not ashamed of the operation of the gospel message. And Paul was not ashamed of the outcome of the gospel message. He said it is the power of God, but he didn't stop there. Unto salvation. What a concept. Salvation. We started off this morning singing, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. What a concept to be saved by the grace of God. To be delivered from sin. To be delivered from hell. Amen. To be delivered from judgment. To be delivered from condemnation. To be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. What a lovely word. Amen. Amen. What a lovely word. The word saved. Salvation. Amen. Delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. What person in their right mind would not get excited about an outcome like that? Amen. Amen. An outcome that is out of this world. An outcome that is exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or thought. Listen, when you got saved, you got more than you ever bargained for. You got more than you could comprehend. Amen. Matter of fact, every one of us. I got saved as an 8-year-old boy, so I was young, unlearned. But I'm telling you, every one of us, when we got saved, later we learned we had things we didn't even know we had. Amen. We learned that we was blessed in ways we didn't even know we was blessed. Amen. We learned we're saved from more than we ever knew we're saved from, and we're saved unto more than we ever knew we're saved unto. Amen. And I'm telling you, the half has not yet been told. Amen. One of these days, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to be like he, hallelujah to God. We're going to be like he is, and we're going to be changed in his likeness. Amen. And we're going to see more than we ever dreamed. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. The power, he's not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God, not just power, unto salvation. He's got delivering power. Amen. He's able to break the chains of sin. Amen. He's able to loose the prisoner and set him at liberty. Amen. By the good grace of God. What a blessing. Amen. Paul says, I got confidence in this. Now I say this, any prisoner, whether on death row or not, any prisoner would welcome a pardon if one's offered in his name. Even if it's just petty theft. But especially a prisoner that finds himself sitting on death row, finds himself just waiting. He hears the keys rattling. He can almost hear the footsteps of the soldiers, of the guards coming. He knows his time's coming. He's going to face death. I'm telling you, when he realizes he's condemned, he'll be glad to accept a pardon. One of the problems why people's not getting saved today, they don't realize how condemned they are. Amen. They don't realize how bad their case is. They really don't. I gotta quit. He's not ashamed of the origin of the gospel message. He's not ashamed of the operation of the gospel message. He's not ashamed of the outcome of the gospel message. Let me say this before I move to my next point. I'll just plug this. Do we have that kind of confidence? Do we really have that kind of confidence that God can save anybody? Can God really save that crowd that's all messed up in sin? Can God really save that crowd that's all messed up in false religion? Can God really save that crowd that they got so much baggage, they got so much bondage, that they are in such steep in sin? Can God really save them? Paul said, I've got confidence, and it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen.
Amen.
That's D. He's not ashamed of the outreach of the gospel. It reaches out to whosoever will. Amen. It reaches out to everyone that believes. What a gospel we have. Amen. What a Savior we have. Amen. We can preach a message that'll fit anybody, that'll help anybody. Amen. Amen. It works for anybody and everybody that has it. Amen. If they'll only believe it. This gospel message is not restricted to anybody. It's not just for the Jews and it's not just for the Gentiles. Is to Jew and Gentile alike, because everybody needs salvation. Paul's going to be dealing with that gospel message throughout this book of Rome, or Romans, the letter to the people at Rome. Everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs Jesus. Amen. Whether they're in the palace or in a poorhouse. Amen. Amen. Whether they're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, black or white, whatever they are, wherever they are, young or old, amen, straight or crooked, it don't matter what they are, they need the gospel. Amen. Whether healthy or in bad health, amen. Everybody needs the gospel, and it works for everybody. Amen. Now, I'm going to say something right here, and I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. I want you to listen to how I say it carefully. The gospel will even work on the deathbed. But I wouldn't wait that long if I was you. Because there's a lot of people thought they'd get saved right before it hit 12 o'clock and they died before 11. Amen. A lot of people thought, well, I'll wait. But listen, if you've waited, listen, I'm glad the gospel will still work right now. Amen. If you'll run to Jesus right now, I don't know how long the gospel message is going to work, but I do know it'll work right now. If you can get to Jesus right now, it'll work. Amen. Amen. It will work. I believe that's right. Amen. The offer of the gospel, the offer of the gospel, he's not the outreach. That's the outreach of the gospel. This gospel message is not only powerful, it is all powerful. It always works. Amen. There's no man, however degraded or depraved or guilty or miserable, that the gospel message cannot save. Amen. Our message to the world is not that they behave. Our message to the world is that they believe.
Amen.
Amen. They got to accept the gospel. Now listen, good news, good news entails the fact it must be heard. It must be received. It must be understood. And it must be believed. In order for it to be good news. For it to work effectively to bring salvation, it's got to be heard. It's got to be received. It's got to be understood, comprehended in some means. And it's got to be believed. Amen. Now, it leads me to my last point, and that's the offer of the gospel message. He's not ashamed of the offer. Here's the offer in verse number 17. Here's what he's offering. The righteousness of God. Amen. Amen. Job was a righteous man, but I'm glad God didn't just offer me the righteousness of Job. Noah was a righteous man, but I'm glad God didn't just offer me the righteousness of Noah. Abraham was a righteous, you just go right on down through the line. There's righteous men throughout that Bible, righteous men in the past. We could talk about grandpas and grandmas and people that we know. It was righteous people, but I'm glad God didn't just give us the righteousness of somebody else. He's offering us the righteousness of God. You can be as holy as God is holy. Amen. Amen. You can be as pure as God is pure. You can have eternal life to live as long as God lives. Amen. That's the offer of the gospel. It's the offer of the righteousness of God that comes by faith. He said it is revealed from faith and to faith. Revealed from faith to faith. Amen. And so the righteousness of God is revealed to us by faith. The gospel message, now listen, I'm winding down. The gospel message is the divine method of justification by faith. How God can justify a wicked, dirty sinner. How God can justify him by washing him in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. By making him into a new creature. How does he do that? He does it all by faith. That's how he does it. Amen. By faith. Do you believe that? The book of Romans deals exclusively with the doctrine of God's side of salvation. Not exclusively, extensively with that. Not exclusive. He doesn't just give us God's side. He gives us both. And this is talking about man's side. The righteousness of God, God's side of salvation, God's the one that justifies, God's the one that redeems, God's the one that sanctifies, God's the one that glorifies. He gives us all that. He talks to us about it extensively. But these two verses deal extensively with man's side. What's man got to do? He's got to hear it. He's got to receive it. He's got to comprehend it to some point. He's got to believe it. He must believe the gospel in order to be saved. We must believe it. We must receive it. And then here's something else man's supposed to do with the gospel. He's supposed to relay it on to others. It's revealed from faith to faith. Amen. Paul's saying, I want to see sinners saved in Rome. Now, the gospel's there. The gospel can save them. But he said, I want to be able to take my faith and show them and give to them some faith and show them the gospel. I want to relay the gospel message. I want to reproduce more Christians for the glory of God. That's why Paul's writing the letter to the Romans. Amen. Amen. Do you need deliverance? I'm going to have them come get us a song. We're going to have an invitation time. Maybe you need deliverance. I tell you, come to Christ. He can deliver you. Believe the gospel. Amen. Have you been saved, set free from sin by the gospel message? Then you ought to have confidence in it. Are we ashamed of the gospel message? Are we ashamed of it? Are we confident that the gospel message will work? Amen. Wheresoever that it's preached. Paul goes on in chapter number 10. Excuse me. You know he talks about that great verse. Everybody quotes that verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 13, chapter 10. But Paul says this. God says this. How shall they call in whom they've not believed? And how shall they... No. How shall they call upon whom they've not heard? Is that right? I'm getting it confused in my mind now. Heard and then believed? Is that right? Or believed and then heard? Believed and then heard? All right. How shall they call upon whom the, call upon him whom they not believe? How shall they believe in whom they not heard? Who's supposed to help them hear? We rejoice that Jesus came. Thank God he did. But we'd have never known it if somebody hadn't come to us. If somebody... Sometimes it's a parent, sometimes it's a preacher, sometimes it's just a church member. Somebody told us the gospel story. Paul said, I'm confident in it. I'm not ashamed of it. But he said, I'm indebted to tell others the gospel message. They'll never believe if somebody don't tell them. Amen. Brother Ballou used to say, good news is only good news if it reaches them in time. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, you excited me. I thank you for it. You excited the people. I'm thankful for it. But Lord, help it not just be a fleeting, momentary excitement. Help us be excited about the gospel on Monday when we go back to work. Lord, help us be excited this evening when we say our evening prayers and we're thinking about loved ones that need the gospel. Lord, help us to be faithful to tell it. Lord, I pray you'd still call men to preach. I pray, God, you'd still send people out with the gospel message. Not just preaching, just witnessing. Lord, help us not get caught up in this worldly idea of some competition with one another, some kind of planned and programmed and worldly idea of soul winning. Lord, help us to get a burden for sinners and an excitement about the gospel that calls us to tell them, to show them. Help us, Lord, to believe that you can save whosoever will. I pray, Lord, you'd move in our midst this evening or today. Have your way, Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing if you need to come. Some are already praying. Some in the pew, some in the altar. If you need to come, you obey the Lord while we sing.
157.
157. While we sing, would you come?